you'll say your stuff, and
I'll
say,
okay.
And you'll say.
Welcome. Oh, sorry. You're gonna say it? Okay. One, two, three. Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where we address different topics to help strengthen unity in the body of Christ. Yeah?
I'm gonna do it.
You're gonna say unity?
Yeah.
Say it. Say unity.
Unity!
Yay! Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode talking about how we can strengthen the unity of the body of Christ.
Listen to part of the one with him, part of the one that was just you.
Yeah.
And then a while back, I listened to the first, I think it was the first one.
I listened to the one with the athlete.
Yeah.
She's from San Diego.
Yep. Yeah.
The one with Pastor Joel and the one with Dusty.
Yeah. So yeah, Pammy from San Diego works with Fellowship of Christian Athletes at BSU. And that I really enjoyed that conversation. We met over at a little kava bar.
I could hear you were somewhere where there were other people.
Yeah, exactly. So what's it called? But that was cool. Aria was there with us. Just hanging.
She was so quiet. I never knew she was there.
And she started like messing with my head and trying to put stuff around my neck towards the end there. Mm-hmm. She was getting antsy.
Yeah.
Which ones did you say you listened to, Jen?
The one where it was just you.
Okay.
And then the one that Lulu was just referencing.
And then the one with Pastor Joel.
That one.
Yeah.
The one with Pastor Joel. And then the very first one. Nope, I didn't listen to that one.
The one with Christina?
Nope.
Or the one with all of us?
Nope, that wasn't that one. Maybe it was the second one.
Talking about connected.
It was E Squared, I think. The pastor from E Squared.
Oh, from E3?
E3.
Yeah. Joshua.
Yeah.
Pastor Joshua, yeah. Great guy. Yeah. You have?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I like that one. Joshua is a great guy. I'm glad that me and him were able to connect. And I know, Christina, if you listen to all of them. So.
And maybe time's over.
I'll just jump in and you guys share whatever ones stood out and any questions, thoughts. But something that I really liked about sitting up, it's funny. So Joshua, he was here at the house, and I told him like a few weeks later, I was like, I did not realize I had you in my house and all the blinds were closed and probably looked like I had you there up in there in a cave,
yeah,
like doing something all secretive. But what's it called? But no, I just thought that was a really cool conversation, and it led really well into the discussion with Dusty, because as we were just talking about different ways in which the church can help. What?
I'm just laughing with the dryer.
Oh, because the dryer's going off? No, because as we were talking about different ways in which the church can really help and unite, and really we settled in on this, like, let's just get together and pray. That's such a great spot to start. Is just really getting together to pray and knowing why we're doing it. Really just trying to be faithful stewards of what we have. And I feel like that's a theme that's going to continue to pour out, is that we want to do these things simply because this is what we've been instructed to do. Whether or not we see an immediate return of investment on it, we're going to do this because this is what we've been instructed to do. And I think that's really big.
I know you talked about that with Dusty, too,
mm-hmm.
where he said, well, it pleases my master.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to do it because it pleases my master.
Right.
So they were talking about like praying with other pastors.
Yeah.
And how he's been doing it for years.
Mm-hmm.
And how nothing happens without prayer. And it is such a thing of prayer, such a thing of humility.
Yes.
Such a thing of humility.
Yes.
Obedience. Because God tells us to, and we don't see lots of times the benefit, but that doesn't mean, like you mm-hmm. guys talked about,
yeah,
that the prayer doesn't have a purpose or a payoff,
yeah,
but it might be something you never see.
Yeah. I mean, that just makes me think of, and I'm not sure if we mentioned this, but even as Paul is going through the heroes of the faith, and Jesus says this multiple times, like, so many people wished they could have seen what you saw. and the heroes of the faith and all the investment and things that they made. And they weren't there, you know, when the kingdom came, when Jesus entered the earth, but they were faithful and they still played a role leading up to it, right? And it's not like their prayers and their investment were all for naught because they didn't get to see it. Like, where would we be if Abraham was like, oh, I'm not going to seek this land because I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to see my...
Or Moses.
Yeah, right?
You know?
You talk about these different things that are necessary for unity. I think you just named two of them, like, spot on. Obedience and humility. Humility is such a underrated virtue, I would say.
Yes.
I feel like you can't get anywhere within the kingdom without that.
Well, and I think Pastor Joel talked about building network and loving on people, but how one of the ways that you can have more intimacy with like fellow believers is when you know their needs and you're praying together, and you're going to automatically just have more unity, I think, when you're doing all of that, because you're letting other people in. And it's hard to be vulnerable sometimes and let people into certain things, but I think that lets the walls down a little bit more. And that is a way to be humble, I think, you know?
Absolutely. And it's not always going to happen at the first prayer meeting.
Yeah.
I think.
Oh, no. It's going to take some time, I think, for people to open up.
It takes time.
Trust each other.
Consistency. And it's funny because, I mean, we'll make fun of in this whole idea of people want the microwave culture and whatnot. If anyone should be used to the slow cook culture, slow cook method, it should be the church. God's promises take generations. Like, we see that throughout scripture, how they just take generations. And so we should be very understanding and willing to walk in this mindset of, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not even be in my lifetime, but I'm going to be a part of this.
But is that preached? Where do we get this idea?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's not portrayed that way. You know, it's like added thing that isn't really touched on as often as it should be.
Yeah.
Let's put it that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So people expect results, and when they don't see them, you know, then it causes some people to fall away.
Yeah.
Or some people to say, what's prayer even for?
Yeah. No, absolutely. To them, the lack of results seems like a failure on God's part to show up, or proof that he wasn't listening, or doesn't exist, or whatever.
Or
that
he's not going to do anything for you.
Yeah. Yeah. What does this do for me? How does this come back to, you know, what am I getting from this? Can be a big question that we have to struggle with a lot of times. And what my wife, the one that's sitting here silently, was so wise in the episode where we talked about strength and unity. She even mentioned in there that within the Bible, within the church, really, strength is almost this paradox position from what the world sees. 'Cause really, it's about service and selflessness and humility. And so we really do end up needing to put ourselves in that position of, like John the Baptist, of I'm willing to decrease so that he might increase. I mean, even Jesus, if you were to really scale his ministry, his life, from the time of his birth to the time of his death on the cross, he would have had a failed ministry and life.
Yes.
I mean, you think about it, he had his high moments of talking to the crowds, but he lost more than he gained by the time of his death. Honestly, at the time of his death, there was only a handful of people who were there on his side, a handful of people who could do nothing but watch him die.
Well, they were fearful and they ran away. I know in a previous podcast you were talking, when it was, you were talking with Pammy, you were talking about Jesus saying, you'll do telling his apostles to do greater things.
Exactly.
And he had no problem with that.
Yeah.
With handing that off and him not being the one who did, not that he didn't do the greatest things, but,
no, I hear
but to tell them that they were going to even do greater things.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to remember what, there was something really profound. It was that, but then there was something else she said and I didn't write it down.
Mm. No. Yeah, I think that's big. And I want to say she was talking about just even that team mentality.
Right.
And players and coaches wanting their teammates to do better, wanting each other, wanting to pass on and that, that next generation be able to do better.
Yeah. And you were also talking about like if there weren't the other parts of the team, like what a pitcher can do nothing.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's not the rest of that team.
No.
And so, and I wrote down that you said, I'm willing to do what I can do so that he or she can do,
what only they can do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What they can do best instead of everyone trying to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
We do the things that we do well. And then that supports.
Yeah. And it
the
helps,
whole team.
Helps back each other up too.
Mm-hmm.
Like, honestly, some of our positions are literally there to back up the position in front of us. I think when we get into the envy state, again, looking at John the Baptist and Jesus, like John knew his position. If he started getting envious and wanting Jesus's position, that could have been disastrous for the kingdom.
But even Jesus called John great, and wasn't
threatened.
Yes.
Was not threatened at all.
Right. So it's like God's upside down kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Exactly.
The one who would be greatest would be like a child among us.
Uh-huh.
Well, and Pastor Joel, I think you guys talked about that too, where it's like even pastors can get this competitive attitude. I mean, church members can get that competitive attitude of like, well, our church is better than yours because we offer this and that. But mm-hmm. we're all on the same team. We're all fighting the same enemy and we're all having the same goal.
Yeah.
Just because somebody else is excelling doesn't mean that you're doing less than what you should be doing.
Exactly.
And we shouldn't be comparing anyway. It's just hard not to go down that that trail. But
and it's what are they excelling in too? Because it's unlikely that they're excelling in everything more than what you're doing.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. that they're just better at everything you're doing. They're better at it. It's not likely. It's not likely that they would be able to minister to the same people you're able to minister, that you're in the in the same circles of influence that you're in. And so really looking at that and saying, okay, you guys are excelling here. You're doing great there. We can learn from you there. Appreciating that and being willing to learn from one another, but also recognizing, you know, the unique place that you're in and the value that's in that unique place. I think that really comes back to that idea of honoring one another and really supporting and honoring one another. And that's so crucial when we talk about this idea and this perspective of unity, that we really do, unfortunately, can get into this comparison game and we can get into this kind of like what we were talking about earlier today with this. I need to make sure that I'm strongly associated here. I'm strongly associated with this congregation. So I'm going to make sure that there is a distinction between us and them, whether us and them is the world or us and them is another congregation, whether it's our denomination and another denomination. We try to make sure we have these distinctions and find our identity in those distinctions so much so that we will focus on the things that make us different rather than those things that really help us. And usually when we're focusing on the things that make us different, it's in the negative sense, not in the they're better at this than we are, but the they got this wrong is usually those distinctions that we try to hold on to give ourselves that identity with whatever group we're associating with.
Well, and honestly, I think it can even get to the point where you think this is going to sound bad, but a real Christian because
yes.
I believe this. And my, my belief really lines up with the word
uh-huh.
God. Yours does to a point, but you're just like semi-okay.
Yeah, right? No. I mean, but that's just truth. We'll look at others as lukewarm and we'll minimize their faith and say they just don't know as much. And, you know, and what's funny about that is the marker that we tend to use on cults, is that cults will usually have this distinct doctrine that makes it to where they have a higher knowledge. They know things that the others don't know. And we don't realize we're doing the exact same thing. Like, we have this special thing that the others don't have, mm-hmm. which makes us better than them. And so we're all unfortunately playing that game where we're trying to level one up each other. which is unfortunate, because I feel like that's when we fail to learn from each other. There are so many things that we tend to, quote unquote, throw the baby out with the bathwater. We throw out baby Jesus because we are throwing out, you know, the bathwater of these things that that we don't want to be associated with that group. So we're going to discard things that they do that are biblical.
Really good.
Right? Yeah. That are following Jesus, but we don't want to be like them. So we're not going to do those things. Me and Christina were talking about the other day, confession being one of those things. That's something that you see within your high churches, your more liturgical and high churches, Anglican. You'll see it within the Catholic Church. And we try to disassociate, right, from those things. So rather than saying, okay, no, confession is a biblical thing, how do we practice it? We just kind of stay away from it. Usually our confessions that are more common within the church are testimonies. It's the, I've gotten past this, not the, I need help, I'm going through this.
Mm. Mm-hmm. That's one thing that my sister always, if I'm struggling with something, sometimes you just don't want to say it out loud, but I get in my head a lot. So if I can just verbalize it to her.
Yeah, yeah.
And she said, you know, the enemy wants you to
exactly.
get there, because
absolutely.
What's left in darkness,
that absolutely.
Likes to stay in darkness.
Oh,
but
yeah.
once you bring it to light, that's when God can, like, do something with
yeah.
that, and people can pray with you, and
mm-hmm.
you can deal with it then, instead of just going over it in your own yeah. mind.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, how much more so, especially one of the biggest difficulties we see within the body of Christ is, as Jesus said, right? We need to pray for the laborers. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is one of those moves that the enemy uses to try to stunt the laborers. Mm-hmm. And to keep laborers from stepping into their position, but also those that are even actively ministering, it ends up hurting them and causing them, their ministry, to suffer. Because you'll see, even especially with pastors and so forth, the mental health
yeah.
of pastors tends to be a lot lower than what it should be.
Yeah.
The emotional health of pastors, the turnover of pastors, and those, like, working in the ministry should be one of the most fulfilling positions, but it tends to be one of the hardest jobs to have. And I think part of it is that idea of so much has to, or I shouldn't say has to, we feel like so much has to be kept in.
Mm-hmm.
That we're not dealing with it. We're not bringing it to light. We're not
right.
working on those things with other brothers and sisters. We're just trying to sort it all out in ourselves. And it ends up causing us to suffer. And that's where you get such high percentages of burnout.
Because how could you be out there telling people the godly thing to do
uh-huh.
and having struggles yourself? Like
yeah.
you're not human, right?
Right. Exactly. And so it's tough. You have to have those safe places. Yeah, absolutely. You have to have those safe places that you can go to, that are going to help you and hold you accountable. The difficulty and where we need to be is where we're willing and we're used to having these conversations and talking with one another and having these confessions, that we're able to get in front of things before it gets to the point that, okay, no, you just need to step away completely,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, before a pastor ends up cheating on his wife, he should be able to confide in others that his marriage is struggling, or that he's struggling with lust.
So what needs to be in place then for that to happen? Is that like a fellowship of pastors, like you were speaking of in another podcast, a fellowship of pastors that pray together and are intimately close within those kinds of groups?
I would absolutely say that's a great place for that, is where you're, especially for pastors, but this is, I mean, even everyone that belongs to the church, right? Like, we should have a group that we can go to. We should have 2, 3, 4, you know, brothers or sisters where we know we can confide in them. And absolutely, pastors should be no different. And I feel like most church structures try to set it up where that is built in. We try to put those types of structures in. With denominations, it's usually set up so that they have some type of regional close office where they can go to, and people who are staff there are literally there to minister to those ministers. And then they have other churches around in the area. You can have those groups like you were just mentioning, where you have other groups of pastors where you get together with. Most churches will have an elder board or a deacon board, and maybe you're not comfortable with your deacon board. Hopefully you are. Like, those are the type of people that should be on your deacon board that you're comfortable with. But maybe you need to go outside of that. And that's why usually denominations and different type of networks will set those types of things up. We need to be willing to take advantage of those. There needs to be a culture of that. And I think that's the biggest thing, is how do we build a culture to where we are walking humbly, we are walking in this unity, and so forth.
I think it's hard because if you see somebody in leadership, a lot of the times they have been serving the Lord for a long time, or they've done a lot of study, and so they know God's word. And so it's easy. I mean, I've done it. It's so easy to say, well, they should know better. And yeah, they do. They should know better. But something that your wife said that really resonated with me, and it really hit hard for me, because it's so easy to go down that path of, why are they doing that? They should know better. And she said, you know, if somebody sees a person going down a path or maybe making decisions that are questionable, instead of saying they should know better, like, and pointing the finger and putting them down that path, maybe either you or somebody go to that person and say, hey, are you struggling with something? Like, how can we help you? Is there something going on here? And it just flipped a switch in my brain of, wow, that is what we should be doing. Yeah, we shouldn't be just pointing the finger. Like I said, there should be accountability. Yeah, and there is some of that. But
I feel like, and I feel like that is the way you do account. The right way to do accountability, I feel like, rather than sitting back and pointing the finger, a better way of doing accountability is, like you just said, going to them. Hey, I'm seeing this. Is there a problem? Yeah. Is there a struggle? This is concerning me. Yeah. Are you okay?
Right.
How can I help?
When accountability and accusation are two different things.
Yes. The silent one speaks. We got her. We're not taking that out. What do you mean by accountability and accusation are two different things?
Well, it's exactly what she just described.
Yeah.
Accountability is, okay, I'm going to acknowledge that I see something funky,
mm-hmm.
like you're acting in some kind of way. So I'm going to, we'll say, call it out, right?
Yeah.
But call it out could be, I'm saying you did something wrong.
Uh-huh.
Or calling it out could say, hey, I'm noting something is off.
That seems off.
Something seems suspicious. So you can say that in kindness and love. It's not talking around the issue. You got to know the person you're talking to.
Yep.
Jen and I have a close friendship. And so me and her are going to say it one way. Then someone I don't know as well who might know of me but doesn't know me but might want to say something to me, Jen can come to me in a different way than they could.
Exactly.
Right? So I feel like, it to come in kindness and say, hey, friend, how are you doing? Are you okay? I noticed this.
Yeah.
And that's not like you.
Yeah.
Or that something about that seems a little off. I feel like that's still holding accountable, because she's not letting it go. She's not pretending it's not happening. She's still asking a question, but also leaving room for one, maybe you don't know the full story.
Yeah.
Maybe that person needs someone to talk to and she just opened a door for that person to confess.
Yeah.
Or you need, like, we could go down the whole list of things exactly. that could open the door to. But to come in and say, I saw you at the mall and this is what I saw and that's not okay.
Yeah.
Comes off a lot more like an accusation.
And especially if you're doing it in front of others.
If you didn't actually do, like, maybe you saw someone in the group that person was with.
Yeah.
And that person, you're just assuming they did something, you know?
Yeah.
You don't know. Like, I don't want to put an example out there because be so
many.
Right.
Yeah, it can be so many things. No, but it just depends, you know?
And I feel like if you, the approach makes a big difference, like what you're saying. If you come in kindness and say, hey, you know, is something going on there? Something seems a little off. Maybe it's nothing, but if it is, it does leave a door open to confess.
Yeah.
If you come in an accusatory manner and they are doing something wrong, it might just make them want to hide even more to hide that. If it absolutely. Is a sin, to hide that sin even more.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can I read a verse real fast?
No, we don't do that here.
It's James 5 and starting with 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed.
Mm.
And I know a lot of the times the part after that, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective or available.
We talk about that a lot. We'll use that one a lot, but we don't talk about the one confessing that. To each other. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm.
When this morning in church, we talked about John 9.
Yeah.
And the story of the blind man. And there's so much in this conversation alone that you can get from just that chapter.
Yeah.
They came and asked Jesus who sinned, his parents or him, because he was born blind.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, nobody sinned. Mm-hmm. He was born so that he could show he was born this way to show the power of God.
Yeah.
Right. And so earlier you guys were talking about like how it may not be in your lifetime. And if you think about, he was clearly an adult because later in the same passage, his parents say he's grown. Can ask him.
Yeah.
So we know he's an adult. So he's lived all these years waiting for that moment. And you can make that about yourself or you can make that about yourself or you can make that about God. And so I feel like in your own perspective, you can say, wow, you put me through all these years of being blind to show your power. Like that's how you do that to me. Or you can say, wow, I was built from the womb to show the power of God.
To be a part of Jesus' story.
That's a difference of making God a part of the equation or just only ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whether the focus is on us.
Right.
Because if it's on us, then I was robbed of all those years. Mm-hmm. If the focus is on him, I got to be part of that story.
Yeah.
Like, how amazing is he that he came and did? Yeah.
That's and a then big, you can see shift. It later in the Pharisees, right? I don't want to say the wrong one. Yeah. Pharisees. So I just okay. So
the religious
you see
rulers.
It later, the religious rulers are telling him that basically he is a sinner because he was born blind, and he's like,
I just heard otherwise.
He then professes Christ to them.
Yeah,
and starts talking about God to them, and he is like, this is so beyond.
Yeah,
you can see he's beyond their argument. Yeah. No one's going to tell him any different because he saw the power of God in a miracle performed on himself, and no one's going to tell him otherwise. So his whole perspective was Christ. And I feel like if you're going to have a conversation about confession with someone or about unity with someone, if Christ is at the center, the perspective completely changes, which we talked about this morning. So John 9, I feel like captures the whole thing.
Uh-huh.
It captures Christ being the center. It captures him challenging the status quo, the competition with each other, the who knows what and how much they know. It challenges everything.
Yeah.
And it says, no, it's Christ's story. It's how you fit in Christ's story.
Yeah.
And the more he's at the center, the more unified you are.
Yeah. That's awesome. That is so true. And when he's not at the center, we're 10... to be those who are standing against him, which is that we don't want to be in that place. So, we don't want to be those that are standing against the operation of God and what God's trying to do.
So you're saying then, if we are not in unity, we're standing against him.
Mm. Did I say that? Did I say that? Are we going there?
It must have been important because, like we talked about this morning,
yeah.
Jesus prayed specifically
for
his believers to be one as he and the Father are one.
Mm.
And that is one of the only prayers that we see Jesus pray that's actually, I mean, we see him pray for healing and different things, but that's aside from miracles, that's one of the only prayers we see written that Jesus prayed. So it was that important.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and especially that he prays for us, for believers today. Like, that's big.
He prays for unity.
He prays for unity for us,
mm-hmm.
For his disciples then, and for us, because he says, for those who will believe through their teaching.
And they will know that we're Christians by our love, right?
Yeah.
Like that song.
Yeah. Absolutely. So I'm looking up, and you guys will probably have to give me a second. So if anybody has something to say, but I'm looking up this one quote, and I don't want to say it wrong. I could give the gist of it, but I would just rather read it for what it is.
Well, I got something.
Yeah.
So what Christina and Jen were saying about how you come at someone when you might see them, you might suspect that they're struggling with something. I think, and Christina, you said accusations are different than what?
Accountability.
Accountability.
Mm.
And I was thinking, like, if you come at it from, here are two different words that you could use. If you come at it from a stance of curiosity rather than of judgment, right? Two different things, like, you know, help me understand, friend. You know, what's going on? I saw this. Is this really what's going on? What is it? You know, what's going on with you? Because you seem like you're out of sorts or, you know, like things are maybe going down a wrong road or are you struggling with something? You know, it's more curiosity and caring than to say, well, I see this and this, and this is what you're doing. You know, you're coming at them with judgment before you really know, you know, so rather than that, to be curious and want to know, you know, and because if they're your friend and you've earned that right, to call them out or whatever, to question that because you guys are close, so you have that right to speak into their lives, and you're just coming at more of a stance of, I want to understand,
yeah,
you know, what's going on with you, friend.
And now, okay. Now, if that confession comes with, yeah, I did, what it's exactly how it sounds. I do think that you have a responsibility to say, that's not okay, friend. But then I do feel like as Christians, you have to be willing to lose the relationship to hold each other accountable, because sometimes that it may come to that point. But I feel like if Christ is at the center of that, one, you would hope that there would be a conviction from the Lord if you truly feel this is not something okay with God. Like, this is against scripture, this is against everything we know, that there would be that conviction from the Holy Spirit for your friend, right?
Mm.
But also, even if they're ignoring that, maybe they're fighting it, maybe they're resisting, you would hope that, okay, I love you enough to lose the relationship, but know that I told you the truth, than to just say, oh, that's fine, it's okay, and lie to you about something impacts your soul, that, you know, like, I love you enough that I love your whole soul, not just you when we're agreeing and that's it, because there is a difference. But I feel like even that can be done in love. Now, some people have that kind of relationship dynamic where they can say, friend, I saw you at the mall and that was not okay. And they just have that kind, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not sugarcoating or being fluffy to come at somebody with kindness, like the way you just described.
Yeah, curiosity and caring.
And I think the best way to destigmatize confession and this kind of conversation, I mean, it's confrontational, so it's uncomfortable, right?
Mm-hmm.
But one of the best ways, I think, within the culture of the church is to do like Christ did he didn't just have fluffy conversation or comfortable conversation with his disciples, but he also walked through life with them. Discipleship was not a class once a week.
Exactly.
Discipleship was a whole lifestyle. Like, I'm going to show you how to do this.
Yeah.
And so we can't then point someone to a class and be like, go get discipled. No, I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to show you how to follow Christ.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to show her how to not eat cupcakes because it's not good for her body.
Avery, do you want to say hi to the podcast? No? Okay. Usually she likes to say hi. But she's probably thinking it's going to come between her and her cupcake. So I wanted to read this because I feel like this is so big. Lulu, you said, am I saying that when we are, you know, standing against unity, that we're, are we standing against Christ? I don't know. I don't know if that's the exact words you used. You remember exact words you used?
No.
Or that when we're being divisive or whatever it is. So
that was basic.
That was basically it though. Right. And so, and I'm like, did I say that? I want to read this because this is Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome is believed to be a disciple of Paul and Peter, because both Paul and Peter spent time in Rome, right? So Clement of Rome said this in writing to the Corinthian church. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, woe to the man. It would have been a good thing for him if he had never been born instead of upsetting one of my chosen ones. It would be better for him to be pitched into the sea with a millstone hung around him than to lead a single one of my chosen astray. So we possibly remember this warning of Jesus. This is why he's telling them this. Your disunity, however, has led many astray. He's taking Jesus's warning about causing the little ones to stumble.
And saying,
your disunity. Yeah, exactly. He's saying your disunity is doing this. Woe. Woe to you.
Woe to me.
Right? Like, that's scary. That's scary. He's literally saying, you are the one Jesus is saying woe to when you're causing these people to stumble. Like, that's, and he's saying, disunity does that. So I feel like if not for obedience out of love, then maybe the fear of God should help us to not cause division, to not point fingers and not cause this disruption within the body of Christ, but seek to have unity. If not for the love of God, then maybe for the fear of him.
Carrot or the stick.
The carrot or the stick, right? The rod and the staff. And there's a few others. There's this one book that I love quoting from. It's called Early Christian Writings. Here it is. Early Christian Writings, the Apostolic Fathers, leaders within the church within the first two centuries. These are people and their writings at that time. So we get Ignatius, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. Same with Polycarp. You get Clement of Rome, who I just read, who was a disciple of Paul and Peter. And it's interesting how much of their writing really has an emphasis on unity. It's I love it. I mean, you know, I love it because this, but it's really interesting how much of their writing has an emphasis on unity and in a scary way as well. I feel like they write in a way that would be really challenging, especially for Western culture, because they do not shy away from this idea of you need to submit to your pastors. You need to submit to your bishops. Like, they are strong on that because they're saying this is how we maintain unity. And so, and I feel like, especially for a Western church, that'll make some skin crawl. Because we've seen abuse, right?
Right.
So, and
my mind immediately.
Right, right. And it's because we see an abuse. And I think this is one of probably the biggest challenges when it comes to unity. And I think that's why it's so important. So many of the things that we've talked about, and talking with Pastor Joel, talking with Pastor Dusty, talking with Pastor Joshua and these different, we've so much emphasized, as my beautiful wife emphasized, that there's this humility posture, right? That leaders must have. And there's a humility posture that we just must have as Christians. And if we can maintain these humility postures, then it really isn't a matter of we need to guard ourselves from one another. Because what we're trying to do is honor one another and take care of one another and serve one another. The ones we need to guard ourselves from are the ones who are seeking their own glory. The ones who are seeking their own position, the ones who are seeking their own power, the ones who are seeking their own benefit. But if they're in a place of service and you can see they're serving others and they're walking with humility, and that gets into a whole nother ballgame, because then we have to let down our guard and, as Jesus did, allow himself possibly to even be crucified by those that he was trying to serve. And that's tough. Like, that's just a hard deal to walk in. How can you walk in, and I mean, put it into a home perspective, how easy is it to walk into a home when you're trying to serve your spouse and your spouse is being angry and hurtful towards you and abusive towards you, if not physically, then with all their slander and everything that they're throwing at you, and they're not looking to take care of you, but they're saying you need to take care of me. How far can you go with that? And I think that's why we're kind of in this vicious cycle within the Western church, especially, where we're in this vicious cycle of putting up guard. And because of that, we have a hard time with honoring and serving humility and walking in unity, because that honoring and humility is what will be, like as Pastor Joel said, unity will be the outcome of those things. But it's hard to do that when you're on guard.
Mm-hmm. I feel like that goes back to that discipleship, looking like, hey, come alongside me.
Yeah.
Do life with me. Let me show exactly. you how to do this. Not that I know it all.
Yeah.
I'm learning. And what I learn, I'll pass on. And then what you learn, you'll pass on.
Mm-hmm.
And we continue that way. It's a way of life. It's yeah. not a, you've officially been discipled. Now you can go about your day.
Exactly.
That's not how it works. It's a constant sanctification Absolutely. Process. For your whole life. This Absolutely. Is how we do life. This is how you build accountability. You don't send them to your pastor. We serve under this pastor.
Absolutely.
And while serving under this pastor, we do life, especially if you're in a very large ministry.
Yes.
This is how we do life together. Yes. If you're in a smaller ministry, then your pastor might be
able to talk more, to you more yeah, and more involved
more
in that.
More interaction yeah, yeah. there, which is nice.
Yeah.
But you should still, like within our church, we're in a micro church setting. So yeah. where ours is very small.
Yeah.
And we know of one gal who attends who would not see me as the pastor's wife as the person she would go to
yeah.
for accountability. And she wouldn't go to her first.
Yeah.
She would go to Jen.
Yep.
I don't feel threatened by that. It doesn't bother me.
Yeah.
I actually was very encouraged by yeah. that. We have set up.
I think that's amazing. I love
told
it.
It yeah. told me we have successfully yeah. set up a space
yeah.
where one, Jen felt confident enough to receive those yeah. messages,
yeah.
but also that this person did not come into a space where she felt like, well, if I feel like I need to reach out to someone, it has to be the pastor yeah. or his wife.
Yeah.
She felt like she could go to someone else in the church, and that's fine. That's a good
that's
thing.
That's a very good
thing.
You
shouldn't always have to come to the pastor. Now, if it gets something more serious and Jen's not sure how to respond, you can come to the pastor and say, Pastor, how do we, he may not know how to respond, but
yeah.
he might know better than Jen. And, yeah. and then his accountability might know better than him. And,
yeah.
and so on. But that's the point. That's how you do discipleship. Yeah. And so I feel like it comes back to that. And I feel like it's also in how you talk about what is our goal, right? You hear that a lot. And I feel like when you hear about like underground churches and
yeah.
stuff, the goal is not, how do I do this for me? What's in it for me? And you don't hear all of that because they know how to be hungry.
Yes.
it's a Hunger Games reference that, yep. that Nathaniel and I go back to a lot because I yep. feel like it's like the best thing that came out of that book series for me was when the main character says that she did well in the arena because she knew how to be hungry.
Yeah.
And I feel like in the church, if we don't know how to be hungry means you don't know how to hunger after Christ. You don't know what it's like to be uncomfortable.
Yeah. Blessed are you.
To have
blessed
less.
Are you who are hungry. Yeah. Absolutely.
This is why scripture says that yeah. because when you're hungry, you know how to have the focus more on how do we as a collective whole
yeah.
praise and worship our God no matter what? Right. How yeah. do we spread his message no matter what?
Yep.
And so I feel like the Western church has a challenge when you are given more. How do you make that still the focus? That your mm-hmm. focus is not, how do I keep all this stuff that I have? How do I make this the focus? Mm. That this is the show of whether God's powerful in my life. Mm. No, that's a myth.
Yeah.
You may yeah. have suffering, but your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared. Yep. Right? So I feel like that's, to have that, I didn't quote that whole scripture and there's a little bit of...
No throwing stones, people. No throwing stones. I think it's, you know the emphasis. To compare, you know what we mean.
The, I think it's the glory that will be revealed. Yeah. I might have that.
Can you go further?
The whole chapter. It's a good chapter.
Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast. Please subscribe and share to make sure we can keep getting out more content like this. The In Hope podcast is a small part of the ministry of In Hope, which is dedicated to help strengthening the unity of the body of Christ. You can support us in this by visiting inhope.tv to donate and following us on Instagram. Thank you, and we hope to see you on Instagram and back next week for another episode of the In Hope podcast.